darkness, Jesus found me. Touched my eyes and made me free. Broken chains that long had bound me. Gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made Him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship Him forever and praise Him for His glorious truth to ponder. He whom angel hosts attend, Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder. He became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, for divine, that made Him stoop to save us like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship Him forever and praise Him for His glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship Him forever and praise Him for His glorious love.
Thank you, ladies. I haven't heard that in a long time. Used to be sung a lot years ago, and I haven't heard that for a while. So that was refreshing. Good song tonight. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I'll give you just a moment there to find your place in the Word of God. John is, Brother Jeff's son, is a swimmer trainer in the Navy up at Great Lakes. Been doing that for a little over 16 years, I believe is what he said. John, 16 years, I think. And trains those fellas up there by drowning them, you know. You've seen that and heard read those things. Well, he's the guy right there, okay. And so giving his life and service for our country, I appreciate that. And the training that he does up there. He is the teacher. If you found Matthew 19, let's stand together, please, and follow along here as I read the first beginning with verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, the theme of our church for our this year is As for Me and My House. And I told you you're going to do a lot of preaching on marriage and the home and family. And so I want to do that tonight. I want you to notice in verse number 4 and 8, you find the words, the beginning. So I want to speak tonight on God's original intent for marriage. God's original intent for marriage. Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight in Your book. Open our eyes. Teach us wondrous truths from Your Scripture that will help us and change us and mold us, Lord, and Help us to enjoy this great institution that you've created. Father, would you bless our church? Would you make us biblical, spiritual? Would you build us up on holy habitation for your presence? Would you meet with us tonight? We are not worthy, but we have come here to worship you and to sing to you and to give to you and now to hear from you. So please, Father, with expectation, we look to heaven. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener. Help us tonight in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Original intent. So those of you that were living, you paid attention to things here in the country back during the days of Ronald Reagan's presidency. Original intent was a phrase made popular during the time when President Reagan nominated Robert Bork for the Supreme Court. He was, I believe, a D.C. circuit judge or sat on the Circuit Court of Appeals or something. I think Reagan had actually appointed him to that position. And then when there was a vacancy on the Supreme Court, Reagan nominated Robert Bork. Now, Bork was a staunch conservative. The liberals were very wary of his views considering original intent. And that was in the news a lot, those words. He was a firm believer in interpreting the United States Constitution according to the original intent of those who wrote it. And I say amen to that, all right? Now, he was a genius, well-educated, and supreme. He was well qualified for the Supreme Court. But it was sad that he was voted down. And it was a sad day, actually. He would have made a tremendous justice on the Supreme Court. Now, in this passage, we see that Jesus pointed the Pharisees to original intent when it came to the subject of marriage. You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus to tempt him and to try to catch him in his words or to catch him in some way going against the law of Moses. Of course, all their attempts were futile, and usually they ended up with egg on their face. That's what happened over and over again. Now, won't you look at verse number 3. The Pharisees came tempting. They didn't want to know the truth. They were trying to catch Jesus. So here's the question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So does the law of Moses say that a man can divorce his wife for any cause? Now, people, that's a very loose question. That's broad. Very loose question. And they were probably prepared to dispute his answer no matter what he said in response. Because these men, they hated Jesus. Okay? You know why they hated him? Because he exposed their hypocrisy. He brought their hypocrisy to light. And he called them out on doing what they did to be seen of men rather than to serve God. And he called them out on that. And the hottest message you'll read in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is found here in Matthew 23. And it's preached to this crowd right here. And he kept saying, oh, woe unto you, lawyers, Pharisees, scribes, and they hated him. Now look at verse 4. So this is his answer. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now stop right there. If you read the Gospels, you see that over and over again. Jesus often responded to questions with the phrase, have you not read? And people, to the Pharisees, that was an embarrassing question. Because everyone knew that's what the Pharisees did. They read and they read and they read and they read and they read the law. They knew it supposedly like the back of their hand. So to ask the Pharisees, have you not read, in other words, implying the law of Moses, is like saying, is the Pope a Catholic? And so it was an embarrassing question to them. And then he goes on and says that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus makes that statement. He made them at the beginning. That's a reference to the original intent when it comes to marriage. Who created marriage? God did. Who was the one there at the beginning? Well, that would be God. Okay? Now, with that in mind, there's something that we need to establish immediately here at the beginning of the message, and that is a three-word statement. Marriage is good. So how do you know that? Because everything God created is good. And we know that from the Word of God. Everything He created was good. And He created marriage at the very beginning. In fact, it was very good. Now, I don't know where this statement originated. I don't know who came up with it first. But whoever said it, gets a fist bump from me. And whoever said, this is the statement, marriages don't fail, people fail. And that's right. Marriages don't fail. Now, we say their marriage failed. Look, saying marriages fail is like saying salvation fails. Now, it's like saying there's a problem with salvation. And nobody would dare say that. Nobody would say that. Yet there are many saved people who do not make good Christians. So if you know a person who has a good testimony of salvation, but is a lousy Christian, you wouldn't dare say about them, their salvation failed. No. If they're a lousy Christian, they failed. Nothing wrong with salvation. Nothing wrong with the Christian life. And there's nothing wrong about marriage. Marriages don't fail. People fail their marriage. Look, folks, salvation is of God, and so is marriage. And both salvation and marriage are wonderful and good and never fail. It's the people involved when it comes to salvation and involved in marriage that fail. And I don't say that to hurt anybody's feelings tonight who has been through the pains of divorce or you're living in a bad marriage situation. I'm simply saying that because what God created was good and is still good. Bottom line. Okay? Marriage is good. Now, he went on to tell us truths here in verses 5 and 6 about the original intent for marriage. Okay? So I want to show you three of them tonight, right here in this passage. First of all, and we're not going to go real deep right now. Number one, marriage is between a male and a female. Isn't it sad we have to say that? In verse number four, he made them male and female. Now look, the context of the Pharisees' question was about marriage. Look at verse number three where they asked the question. In verse number three, in their question, you have a man and his wife. So what do we have there? We have marriage, right? A man and his wife. We have marriage. So the question is in the context of marriage. And Jesus responds, you know, that when God created marriage, it was limited to a male and a female. Now, the word marriage should never be used about two men or two women living together. They are not in a homosexual marriage. They are not in a lesbian marriage. They are in a wicked, vile, perverted relationship. Do not attach the word marriage to that kind of union. They have stolen something that was only supposed to be for a man and the only way you can have a marriage is if you have a man and a woman. You can't have a marriage if you got two men. You have perversion. You can't have marriage if you have two women. That's perversion. Okay? So they've stolen something that's supposed to be for a man and a woman, have attempted to make it normal for two men or two women, and it's not normal. It is abnormal. Even animals don't live like that. It's perversion. Now you say, you know, I know some of you are probably thinking, you know, this really doesn't need to be said. We all got that. No, it needs to be said. It needs to be said, and it needs to be heard by all that the 60-something kids that Brother Marty had over in King's Kids tonight, and all you teenagers, and all of you that are unmarried, growing up in this wicked, vile, perverted world, you need to know. Look, homosexuals and lesbians living together in what is called marriage by our society is not marriage. It's perversion. And your kids and my grandkids are growing up when terms like his husband and her wife are being used verbally and they're being used in written form. People 55 to 60 years ago, when I was a kid, we never heard that terminology. His husband? Her wife? Trying to say that's marriage. No, it's not. It's wicked, vile perversion. You know, kids that study government in school right now and learn about people in government who are serving in our government right now, they read about the transportation secretary and his husband. That's what they read about. From the U.S. Department of Transportation's website, I quote to you, Secretary Buttigieg, however you say it, lives with his husband. That's normal in our society today. He does not live with his husband. He lives in a wicked, perverted sin with another man in a vile relationship, and both of them are wicked, vile men. So you shouldn't say that. Well, then don't when you preach, okay? But I'm going to say that tonight. Because somebody needs to nail it down in you guys' heads. Somebody needs to nail it down. Listen, you're naive. You're living in fantasy world if you think, well, no kids from independent Baptist churches ever go that direction. Oh, yes, they do. People we went to school with in Bible college. At the most, probably the most effective Bible college in our day. Ended up in those kind of relationships. They didn't end up in homosexual marriage. They didn't end up in lesbian marriage. They ended up in perversion. That's what it's called. It's an abominable thing before the eyes of God. So don't take something as wonderful and holy as marriage and assign it to people who are living in perversion. I'll say again, young men, young ladies, it is a perverted, wicked, vile lifestyle. Vile. Vile. Okay? It has nothing to do with anything close to what the Bible calls marriage. All right. Enough said on that one? Okay, very good. Let's go to number two. That just needs to be, it needs to be said. Okay. Now, in marriage, number two, in marriage, two people become one. I know this is basic, but we're talking about original intent. Okay. So look at verse 5. Okay, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. So, the first thing that comes to mind when we read that the two shall become one is the physical union that is sanctioned within marriage. Marriage is between a male and a female. That other stuff is not marriage. All right, okay? And that's the first thing that comes to mind. And the physical union that is sanctioned within the marriage relationship. Okay? And that's one of the reasons for marriage. Now, I'll probably preach another message sometime throughout this year. I don't believe that's the primary purpose for marriage. But that's one of the reasons for marriage. Okay? Genesis 2:28. God told them this, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And I love this next one. And have dominion over the fish of the sea. That means you can eat catfish. And over the fowl of the air, you can kill a pheasant and enjoy it. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, all those good game animals out there. God gave man dominion. Do you see how God's truth flies in the face of what's normal in our society today? God gave man dominion over all of that. He said, replenish the earth, multiply, be fruitful. Now, obviously, folks, Adam could not subdue the earth by himself. Neither could he and Eve do it together. God created them with the desire for physical union and the ability to bring forth children from that relationship. And I'm going to throw this in for every man and wife in this room. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the intimate life between a man and his wife. It's very blessed of God. Okay. Now, they would have children and their children would have children and the earth would be replenished and would be subdued as God intended. God didn't just say this in A.D. 33 when Matthew was putting these. This is what God said at the beginning. Back in Genesis chapter 2, okay? Now, remember, we're talking about original intent here. God's original intention for marriage. Now, I will not meddle with any married couple's plans for how many children they want to have. That's between God, a man, and his wife. But I will say to our couples and those of you that will be married someday, you be careful about buying into this modern day materialistic viewpoint that encourages a couple to get financially settled before children come along. Or you make sure that you take time for yourselves to do all the big things you want to do before you have children. It's almost like saying, hey, one of these days children are going to come along and mess up all your plans. So don't have any of them until you are sure that you are ready. Can I say something to you young couples and you that will be young couples? Look, you better be sure you are ready to have children when you get married, because that is kind of one of the normal things that takes place when a man takes a wife. So you better be ready for children. This idea of, well, you know, I'm not going to have a child until this, I'm not going to have a child until this, we're not going to have children until this, till this, till this, till this, we're going to get all our ducks in a row, we're going to have a house, we're going to have everything in place. What kind of nonsense is that? You know, some planning at the beginning may not be totally out of the question, but why is there a stigma attached to a couple who gets married and then 6 to 7 weeks later they're announcing they're going to have a baby? Everybody go. Yeah. They just had their honeymoon. Exactly. And they probably had a good time. I mean, okay. Oh, yeah. Just go. That's enough. Why is there a stigma? Why is there a stigma? Why is it? Hey, so-and-so and so-and-so are going to have a baby. And they're like, they just got married. They just got married. They just got married. They just got married. Look, don't come to me for family planning. It's not my business. That's between a God and a man. I leave that to every married couple. But on the authority of God's word, it is not biblical to plan not to ever have a child. That's not biblical. Now, sometimes, for reasons known only to Him, God withholds the fruit of the womb from a couple, but that needs to be God's choice, not ours. And a couple living with that, you know, they got to be careful to turn that matter over to God completely. They don't want to grow bitter towards the Lord. That's a tough pill to swallow. Amen. That's a tough pill to swallow. Okay. You say, well, how's it? I don't have any idea how it feels. And I'll never sit in judgment of somebody that's struggling with that, because I haven't faced that. That'd be a tough pill to swallow. Okay. So, look, that business of how many children, when. You have that between God, man, and his wife. I do think there are some boundaries that married couples better not cross. And listen, there's more than physical oneness for a couple if they fulfill the roles of husband and wife as laid out in the Scripture. There's oneness of heart. There's oneness of soul. There is the joy of becoming heirs together of the grace of life. There's oneness of friendship. There's oneness of companionship. There's oneness of partnership. You come to the place where you just never want to be apart from each other. Ever. And that's the oneness, I think, here. You know, yes, the physical union's obviously involved in this. They twain shall be one flesh. We get it, the word flesh is used there. But there's something more to it than just that. The relationship becomes so close that when one of the spouses dies, the spouse remaining feels as if part of them is what? Gone. And it is. Folks, when you divide one, there's not a whole left. If you divide one by two or one by three or one by four, you only have a fraction of what was a whole. And in marriage, two people become one. That's God's intent. God's intent. So it's more than just living under a roof and within the four walls of a house together. It's sharing life together. Oneness of heart. Oneness of soul. Friendship and partnership and companionship. And just to give you, I believe that is the primary purpose of the marriage relationship, because the Bible says in Genesis 2, and I think it's like verse 18, he saw that it was not good for man to be. So he made Eve, brought it to her. So he wouldn't what? Be alone. I think that's the primary purpose. It's that companionship. So let me ask you a question. If the primary purpose for a marriage relationship is to bear children, and God withholds children from a husband and his wife, then they can't realize the primary purpose for marriage? No, they can still realize the primary purpose for marriage. The primary purpose of marriage is that not good for that man to be alone. But God gave him a wife, a partner, a friend, a companion. And that's what marriage is, okay? And so what is for the physical unit? Well, I've already talked about that. But let's say something goes wrong with the physical union. There's some kind of physical or medical problem. They still can't have the primary purpose of their marriage relationship? Yes, they can. God saw that Adam was alone. And so he brought Eve to him. Now he's not alone anymore. He's got a companion. He's got a partner. He's got fellowship. And you got two now become one. Physically, soul, heart, friend. Is that how it's going for our marriages? Are you married to your friend? Is she your partner, friend? Is he your partner, friend? Are you heirs together of the grace of life? It's not just bearing children, and it's not just functioning as people within the four walls of this house. It's a man and a woman reared in completely different families, completely different DNA coming together, and God makes them one. That's good, isn't it? Boy, that's a blessing. Glory to God. So marriage is between a male and a female, and marriage, the second thing, marriage, wherever it went here, is between a male and a female, and marriage, into marriage, two people become one. Now, let me say number three tonight, right here from the scripture. Marriage is for life. Look at the end of verse number 6. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? So, people should never look at something that God intends to be permanent as anything less than permanent. Only in the case of death should marriage be temporary. In our world today, in our society, people go into marriage with the thought, well, if we're not compatible and this doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. And we can go down to the Hallmark store and buy a card. And we can get a card to congratulate somebody on their divorce. That's where we are, folks. That's where we are in our country. It's almost as if they go into marriage planning for it to be temporary. And part of this begins when mom and dad allowed them as a 13-year-old to have a boyfriend / girlfriend, and then they got, going steady, and they broke up, and then 6 months later they get another boyfriend, girlfriend that they just love with all their heart. But that one ends after about 3 months, and then 2 months later they get another boy or a girl that they just love with all their heart, and they keep giving pieces, and they just go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, and guess what? Saying I do doesn't change a thing. Your call at home, but I'm telling you, it's not healthy. Not healthy. That's not God's intention. Never was God's intention for marriage. Never was supposed to be temporary. And the best thing to do is to never allow for any thought processes that include divorce as an option. Do not even say the word. Never throw it out at each other in anger. Eliminate it from your vocabulary. Take your dictionary. Cut the word out. Before you get married, you decide, I'm going to live by the principle of no divorce. I'm not going to wait until we get into one of our rocky periods in our marriage to decide, am I going to hang with this or not? I'm going to make that decision before I ever get to that place in marriage. We're going to hang with it. No matter what. We're going to hang with it. My wife and I have had our spats. I've even publicized some of those over the years from the pulpit. We've had our conflicts. We've had our arguments. But she finally always gets it right eventually. I'm just joking. I usually get it right. But I can say that by the grace of God, And by the grace of God, who am I? That in 42 years, 8 months, 4 days, 3 hours and 5 minutes, we've never used the word divorce against each other, ever. I don't plan on changing that. Well, let's just get it. What do you want to do? Just get a divorce? Don't say that. Don't even go there. Stay away from that. Before some of you couples that are 5, 7, 10 years, you know, been married for 5 or 7 or 10 years, you know, before you get sanctimonious and think, well, divorce will never happen to us, you better not take that attitude either. I've said this more than once. The most discouraging time period of my tenure here as pastor came when 4 couples, all members here, got divorced within a period of 18 to probably 24 months. That was before many of your time here. It was devastating. I thought, I need to go away. It was dark. It was dark. I don't know if it was for y'all or not, but it was dark for me. I mean, you got 4 couples sitting together, and these weren't French people. No. One of them had been married for 20 years. 2 of them had been married between 25 and 30, and one of them had been married over 30 years. So you're going on what year? 8? Maybe you better not be bold about what's not going to happen. Okay? It was devastating. I mean, devastating. Dark, dark, dark. One of the most crucial parts of verse number 6 is what therefore God hath joined together. God leads a man. God leads a woman. God leads them to. God does. Not her figure. Not her pretty face. Not his muscles. Not his masculinity. Although that's okay. But it's God brings a woman to a man. A man to a woman. Would God, you know, young people, look, you better be sure it's God who puts your marriage together. God does that. Can't just run out here and find some pretty face, fellas, and fall all over yourself. Or some guy who's got a good job and he's got a chiseled, you know. That'll change. And can I say something tonight? And I do this from time to time. And I hope the people who fit into this category I'm about to talk about here, I hope you understand how my heart feels for you. But let me say something to those who are a little past normal marrying age, and you are still single. Because I am your pastor. Right? I know you want to get married. I get that. I get it. I do not know the pain and loneliness of not being married. So I don't want to speak glibly about it. But you are better off going through life wanting something you don't have than having something you don't want. Now, I know that you sit here and you can mentally agree with that statement, but emotionally, it's hard to accept. It's hard to accept that. Here's the thing. You know what the loneliness feels like, and you're dealing with it. It's not fun, but you're dealing with it. And you know what I appreciate? That group of people, the young adults who are a little past marrying age and still single, I'd say 99% of them walk around this church with a smile on their face. They're very active in serving the Lord. They're happy. And so God's helping you deal with, and you know what that loneliness feels like. What you don't know what feels like is waking up every morning realizing you are with somebody that was not God's choice. That's horrible. That's sickening. Just in that kind of relationship. So let God give you the grace for the loneliness that you're bearing right now. And just don't get frustrated and desperate. I've got to get married. I'm not criticizing you for feeling that way. But you make sure God puts you together. That's folks, that's just what therefore God hath joined together. Okay? All right. Then the Pharisees, and I'm almost done. The Pharisees asked one more question. Okay? Look at it, verse number 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he did give that. It's in Deuteronomy 24. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate tonight that still exists of whether or not Jesus allowed for divorce under one circumstance. Because I'm telling you, there's some wonderful men that I admire greatly who differ on that subject and on that question from this passage of Scripture. But my message tonight, you say, well, you're skirting it. No, my message tonight has been on God's original what? Intent. I look at the end of verse 8. But from, what does it say? It was not so. Simple, direct, clear, plain. He didn't dispute that Moses gave them a bill of divorcement. He did tell them, yes, because of the hardness of man's heart. That's why. And I'm not even going to get into that subject tonight, that debate tonight. But the message was the original intent for marriage. And Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so, which means what? In the beginning, God said, marriage is for life. Okay? Marriage is for life. Marriage is between a male and a female. In marriage, two become one. And marriage is for life. Okay? For life. That is God's original intent for marriage. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 19, and he refers all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 when God instituted marriage. And it is a blessed and wonderful and good and tremendous institution. So for every married person here tonight, work on that matter of becoming one. Is she your friend? Is he your partner? Is there fellowship? Is there companionship? Is there that oneness of heart and soul? Okay? Because that's what God intended. And just live by the principle. It's for life. And all you kiddos, write it in your Bible. Underline it. And decide now. If that was God's original intent for marriage, that's what I want. Right now. Okay? Let's pray. Father, bless our time in your word tonight and teach us, instruct us, challenge us, Lord, where necessary. Just put your thumb of conviction on us. And Lord, I pray for every marriage in this room. Lord, I pray that you'll please, God, touch those marriages, touch these relationships. Thank you for the institution, what it means to a man and a woman. God, I look at all these young people and please work in their hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that each one of them will yield to you. I'm talking about young adults. I'm talking about teenagers, college-age kids. I pray that they'll yield to you for this matter, that you would put them together. You would. And that, Lord, you'd help them now to decide, this is what God's intention is. This is my intention as well. Please, I pray to that end. I pray that you'll protect us. Keep us, oh God, from divorce. Lord, please, just help us. Help our couples. Help our marriages. Make them, Lord, what you wanted them to be from the original and from the beginning. And make us one and work on us. And change us where we need changing. Help us where we need help in this most important area. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask a direct question to all the young people tonight, all the teenagers. You're 19 or under, 18 or under. Some of you would say tonight, Pastor, I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to give myself to God in this area. I want Him to put me together with a spouse someday. If you're willing to make that commitment and say that, young person, I want you to raise your hand right now. Put it up in the air. I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to wait for God. Now God sees your hand. Okay? You be serious about that. I'm going to wait for God to put me together. I will make that commitment before God tonight. Wonderful. Thank you. Now how about the marriage? The one that you're in. Are you working on becoming that friend, that partner, that soulmate? Are you? Huh? That's what God intended. Intended it for life. Are you struggling right now? Are you in one of those times where it's just, it seems like it's just oil and water, and we just can't seem to find any common ground about anything? You just hang in there. Work through it. You work through it. Let the Spirit of God bring you through it, okay? And let's obey Him. Maybe tonight you just need to come. Kneel, say, God, I give myself to you in this area completely, fully, wholeheartedly, according to your original intent for marriage. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist begins the song of invitation as she plays You Obey the Lord tonight. And let God speak to your heart. There's absolutely no shame in anybody, any husband, any wife, kneeling at an altar and saying, oh, God, help me here. Help me. And don't take the attitude and the spirit that, we got this. No. Don't take that attitude. While we wait before God tonight.